You have your Bibles. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I would like to begin reading at verse 18. Romans 8, 18. Y'all have it?
Yes.
I hate to start reading until we are all on the same page. Okay, here's how it goes. Paul is writing, and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's an important statement. Did you notice that the creation can't be healed of its futility and its frailty without the revealing of the sons of God? Until they are fixed, the earth can't be fixed. There's something wrong, and there's a relationship between the two of those. Goes ahead to say, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also might be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." It's full, isn't it?
Amen.
There is a theme, not only here in Romans chapter 8, but it runs all through the scriptures, which indicates that the children of God suffer right along with everyone else in the world. We suffer. We suffer the same things as those who are non-believers. We shouldn't be rosy or starry-eyed when we think salvation is going to solve immediately all of our problems. As long as we're on the earth, he says here, we groan within ourselves, waiting the redemption of our bodies. And Jesus reinforced this when he says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." And that word also means affliction and distress. Not just persecution, but you will be afflicted. You will have distresses of different kind. And then this one word, it has two parts to it. In my New American Standard, it says, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." In my King James, it says, "Have cheer, for I've overcome the world." And that's because two of those concepts are at work in this one Greek word. So I translate it, "But cheer up and take courage. I've overcome the world." Your only hope, where? Is in him. He's the only overcomer in the world. So the Bible tells us that Christians will suffer. But the Bible also tells us that Christians are the only ones who can truly understand or find meaning in the experience of suffering, because they accept a basic and important fact about the world: that the world is not normal. It's not the way God intended in the first place. And this isn't the end. That's the other thing that they recognize. The world is not normal, but this isn't the end. Whatever we're experiencing here, no matter how long it is temporary. And it will have an end to it. Sometime after Adam and Eve were created and had been caring for the Garden of Eden, something tragic happened, which we call the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned and inherited a fallen nature, it wasn't just that they sinned against God, something happened in their nature, in the nature of who they were. And the thing that it's called is sin. Paul's explanation in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Notice the word sin in the singular, not in the plural. It doesn't say, wherefore, by one man sins entered the world. They did. But something deeper than that entered the world. The man's nature was affected. Augustine, in writing in a wonderful little book of his called The Enchiridion, said this original sin was the more heavy and deadly in proportion to the number and magnitude of actual sins. You may have great guilt over your sins, all the sins you have committed. But Augustine says, and Paul agrees with him here, down deep underneath that is something more sinister, something more deadly, and it's your nature. Something happened to your nature when you sin. And included, if you were to look this up in this word sin, are terms like evil, depravity, contamination. Paul called it corruption in Romans chapter 8. That's us. That's what we're dealing with. That's what all humans are dealing with. If one does not accept this fact, he will not understand suffering. Reject this idea of sin nature, of our sinfulness, take it away, and you're going to be looking for all kinds of ways to overcome your problems, but you'll never find the right one without understanding this basic fact. So in Romans 8, 18 through 23, Paul explains that this created world groans and suffers due to the fact of its slavery to corruption brought on by sin in the world. Verse 22 says that the whole creation, the entire creation, groans and suffers. And this explains why Christians, who are created beings, and those of us living are still in our created bodies, groan right along with all of creation. Now, it also tells us there's a benefit in this. This groaning, this created world, is a constant reminder that a day of redemption is coming. A day of redemption. As long as we groan, but we're Christians, as long as we groan, this groaning has a message for us. Yeah, it's tough. It gets real hard sometimes. But the end is coming. Redemption is coming. It says the anxious longing of the creation, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God for our redemption. And then it says even the redemption of our bodies. The whole thing gets redeemed. God speaks directly to Adam after their sin, pronouncing a curse. This is a great explanation. Cursed is the ground because of you. Well, this has a huge, much wider meaning than sometimes we think. Laird Harris, in his book, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, writes, "The Bible makes much of the relationship of man and the ground." He says the man who was made of the ground, Adam, now tills the very ground, the soil from which he was made. We're very much of the earth. God created it, put us on it, made of the very stuff of the earth. You may remember from our study in the first three chapters of Genesis, was that the first of the year, or last year, or sometime in the past, we examined the word ground or dust after reading that God in Genesis 2:7 made man of the dust of the earth. And we found that the Hebrew word means earth, earth material, earth composition, dust, ground, land, clay, etc. Everything material in the created world is derived from a composition of some kind, from the ground, from the dirt. There are 118 known elements in the universe, and of these, 94 occur on the earth. So look into the universe, 118 known elements. 94 of these occur on the earth. About 99% of the mass of a human body is made up of six main ones: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. About 1% is made up of potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And that little 1% really counts. Judy and I were talking about somebody we knew this morning who had a hard week and fainted because she was low on potassium. Keep your potassium up. Don't go get some pills or something. Make sure you have all that stuff in balance. Most of the time when we think about the fall, we think of the fact that it affected our souls, our spirits, our minds, the inner part of us, and fail to consider its drastic effect upon the material world, which is made of dirt, earth material, which was cursed because of Adam, and what we are part of. Cursed means to be contaminated, become depraved. So all of these elements, all these earth materials that we just listed, and if you need more information, go talk to Norm over here. He'll help you up with all the earth material. All these things we just listed also suffered the curse and became corrupted. I don't think we often think of that. That the earth material itself is corrupted, depraved. So all of our physical systems, our DNA and genetic makeup, are included in the fall with all kinds of residual effects, sicknesses, abnormalities of all kinds come from this. And this is why our bodies deteriorate and our human systems, I think it's really important to understand this, and it explains a lot going on in our world today, and our human systems stray from what they were naturally made to be when first created as male and female. That's one category. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Listen to this. What caused this? It's a corrupted physical system that we live in. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, also, men abandoned function of the woman and burned in their desires to each other. Where'd this come from? It's part of earth material. Corrupted earth material. People try to explain this whole transgender thing today. This is one of the best explanations you'll find of it. It is a corrupted, fallen world. Something that would not have been possible or even thought of before creation, before the fall. Wouldn't have been thought of before the fall. Now, when philosophers and theologians address what we call the problem of evil, they address two basic kinds of evil: moral evil, the inner thing, and natural evil and admit to all kinds of natural evil in our world. What happened in the Bahamas was an evil thing, a horrible thing. It's nature out of control. That would not have happened before the fall. Couldn't. But with earth corrupted, with earth materials, including the wind and the sea and everything, that's corrupted too. So we see these evils. And we see these evils in the kind of diseases that we experience today. It comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. So the basic fact, man's fallen sin and its residual effects upon creation is a beginning point in understanding our present existence as people and as Christians. Right now, we're going to continue to suffer until the day of redemption that is coming. In every way and every day, we hear of things, don't we? Friends who got sick, had cancer, this, that, and the other thing, and all these things going on. I get so tired of it. It's hard living fallen. Amen. Right?
Amen. Not the sissies.
It's not the way it was supposed to be. It's a there's a great book by Dr. Platinga. I can't think of his first name. Cornelius Platinga. If you've never read the book, he teaches up at Calvin College. Not the way it's supposed to be. We're living in a not the way it's supposed to be world today. But what I want us to see is that in all of this, God provides grace for suffering and in suffering. God provides grace. And we find consolation in the fact that God says, I understand you. And showing his grace to us in his understanding. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. I love this. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who revere him, who have reverence, who love him, who revere him. For he knows our frame. And literally, if you just took that out of the Hebrew language, it's probably old King James translation here. It literally means he knows what we are made of. Nobody knows you better than that, right? Than him. He knows what you are. And then this great statement, he is mindful, very aware, that we are but dust. You're just dirt. You're earth material. And that's a big problem. That's a big problem for you. Because it has a depraving effect on all of us. And then if you just go one psalm over to Psalm 104, verse 29, speaking of the Lord, you take away their spirit, their breath. They expire and they return to their dust. Their dust. I'd like to think more about that. Where will my dust be when I die? I drive by cemeteries and there's dust piled up all underground in little boxes. Do they go back to that dust? I mean, that's an interesting thing to think about. It's probably way off track, but the Bible really opens your senses up to thinking about many, many things. So it's really amazing and significant how tied to the earth man is and defined by it. And I was thinking of this when Sue read from Revelation today about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. We often think about dying and going to heaven, and it's way off up there someplace. But the picture that's given to us in Revelation is we're here on the earth, and heaven comes down to us. I saw it up in heaven, and it just comes down. And what is the New Jerusalem? It's the locus of God's government on earth. It'll be the center of worship. And some of us are going to live in this place. It's a big city. What is it, 144,000 miles by 144,000 miles and stuff? You know, as many people are living on the earth now as have lived in the history of the world, we could have a lot more people living on the earth. And I can't imagine living in a city like that. And it's all going to be material. Incredible. Incredible stuff. Talk to Judy sometime about her thing on the body and heaven and, you know, what a glorified body is. It's far more than any of us ever think. It's going to be material, but it's going to allow transition back and forth between two worlds, which probably are just living right next to each other. It's incredible. Someone has said, and I think it fits well with Romans 8, what we've been talking about here. Suffering is nature's index finger, pointing out something's wrong. Whenever you experience suffering, nature is saying to us, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's why this is happening. It's going to get fixed. The day of redemption is coming. So the world was created and designed with purpose, without corruption, and then it fell into sin, and everything fell. Intellect, emotion, will, body, earth, material, everything is corrupted. Cursed is the land because of you. There's corruption everywhere. There's no place on earth where you can go and get away from corruption. No place. Or in the universe. No place. But the day of redemption is coming. So was the design and purpose God had completely lost? And the answer, according to Luther in his Shorter Catechism, God's purposes are not completely thwarted. God still gets his work done. Do you remember Tony Snow? He was press secretary for Bush. He was a columnist for many, had other jobs. A wonderful man and a believer. And here is something he wrote in a periodical back in 2005 after he discovered he had cancer. He died in 2008. And if you remember, he was really a handsome man with brown hair, and as they had treatment, his hair got thin and gray and all of this. But what a wonderful person he was, and I always enjoyed late in the day sitting down and watching him give his commentary on what had just occurred that day. But here's what he wrote. The art of being sick is not the same as the art of getting well. We could talk about medical arts. But what about the art of being sick? Some cancer patients recover, some don't. But the ordeal of facing your mortality and feeling your frailty sharpens your perspective about life. You appreciate the little things more ferociously. You grasp the mystical power of love. You feel the gravitational pull of faith. And you realize you have received a unique gift, a field of vision others do not have about the power of hope and the limits of fear. Fear can be limited when you have the right hope. A firm set of convictions about what really matters and what does not. You also feel obligated to share these insights. The most important of which is this: there are things far worse than illness. For instance, soullessness. Well, many other of God's servants have spoken of suffering as a fact of life, and have given many reasons for the purpose and value of suffering. Though the effects of sin and evil are great and have brought many tragedies and sorrows into our world, both personally and corporately, and morally and physically, all the suffering that goes with those things. When you turn to God and you revere Him, God takes all of this and turns it around and gives purpose to suffering. There's no suffering you go through that has no purpose to it. Nothing's out of God's control. And if He's allowed this to happen, there's purpose in it. And I don't think we often look at it that way. Whatever suffering I'm going through right now, God has a purpose in it. And just like Tony said, you can have an optimistic view of the outcome. Now, I want to get help from a couple people here, and I've got some handouts that we'll look at, close for today, and then maybe come back next week and take a couple of these and work on them. So on the first side, I think, here, you take that one, that's got more in it, is similar to the one I handed out a couple weeks ago on the manifold grace of God and all the ways we see it operating in the world. Lucas, we work good together. Thank you. So turn to that first page, the manifold grace of God. As I said, I handed out something similar to this last week, and it's just a couple weeks ago. It's just a reminder of the many different ways we see God's grace at work. Grace for salvation, grace for growth, good works, conduct, speech, and scripture verses to go along. Then if you get down there quite a ways down, grace for suffering and grace in suffering. That's what we're talking about today. And I've got those listed, but I put a little note there. And there's more than we have yet to experience because it is the abounding, immeasurable, manifold grace of God. I don't think we can name all the ways. Grace is that big. It's just that great. And remember what we said. Grace is not just an influence God has in people's lives. Grace is an attribute of God. It's what He is. He is full of grace because He is grace. He's full of mercy because He is mercy. He's full of eternity because He is eternity. He makes eternity. You don't have any of these things unless they're connected to His nature. Now, that's different than us. We may have grace inculcated into us, but it doesn't originate with us, but it originates with the Lord. Now turn it over. God's positive purposes in suffering. And this will be just kind of a review. Suffering tells us that evil permeates everything, which is at the center of our groaning universe. Suffering. Suffering teaches and reminds. Teaches us that things aren't quite right. Nature's index finger, a constant reminder we live in a not the way it's supposed to be universe. Is a constant reminder of that a day of redemption is coming. Even the redemption of our bodies, he says. So, when I suffer and I'm in agony, I just say, Lord, I can't wait for that day of redemption. Amen. That is going to be so great. I'm so tired of the suffering that I have to go through. But it reminds me to give thanks to you because a day of redemption is coming. It gives birth to faith. It refines faith, produces endurance, and it produces character. And you can't have character without endurance. That's why I put endurance first. It calls you to endure, and as you endure, character is developed. It produces godlike, these are in no particular order most of the time, however, it produces godlike qualities, focuses our attention on what really matters. More than prosperity does. causes us to have compassion for others. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says God comforts us in our difficulties so we may comfort others. Trains us to be true ministers of Christ. Reveals God's glory in us. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He compares us to little clay pots. And he says the glory of God exists in your little body, the clay pot. You occupy a clay pot. How does the glory get out? You crack the pot a little bit. You become a crack pot. You crack the pot a little bit and light comes out. And there's something about a Christian, it's an amazing thing. If they revere the Lord, the difficulties they go through cause the glory of God to be seen by other people. Produces God's strength in us, disciplines us to make us holy, engages us in spiritual warfare, makes us aware of things, focuses on the will of God, increases our prayer life, gives birth to optimism. Wasn't that amazing, reading that quote from Tony Snow, and he's going to die a couple years later? And he's optimistic. And I've seen that so much in people. I'll never forget Edson Marsh. I only knew him for a week. Back in 1967, Judy and I were living in Decatur, Illinois, and I was at a hospital visiting somebody. One of the nurses came up to me and said, "There's a man down the hall. Would you go visit him?" I didn't know the guy. And I said, "Okay." So I went down, and he was a cantankerous guy. He worked for the railroad. He was a train engineer. And Decatur was a train city. A lot of trains came through there. And I went in the room, and I talked to Edson. And during our conversation, we finally got down to the nitty-gritty. And he says, "The truth is, I'm afraid to die." And so I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. So I went back the next day and read some scripture with him. We prayed again. 2 days later, I went back, and he was dead. In the meantime, the second day that I went back to see him, one of the nurses came up to me and said, "I don't know what you told him, but it changed his life." And she said he was hard to get along with, and in just one day, he became optimistic. He had a sunny glow on his face, and then he was gone to eternity. I'll never forget that. I'll get over this. But I often I think back to that and think, I can't wait to get to heaven just to meet Edson. So it gives birth to optimism. It exists for the purpose of healing. It opens the door to self-discovery, just like Tony Snow said. And I've talked to so many people who've gone through very difficult illnesses, and they'll tell you the same thing. I'm thinking of things, I'm seeing things, understanding things I never knew before. Is that a good purpose? That's a good purpose. It helps focus and gain a clear understanding of God. It advances the gospel. Paul talks about his sufferings and said this worked out for the advancement of the gospel. It enables us to share in the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered physically. Sometimes we suffer physically, and we're understanding something, not of the severity that he went through, but we're knowing something of it. Suffering happens because we're getting older. It's just going to happen, people. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die. Do you know what you have to do to die? Suffer sometimes. So suffering. Because we're getting older. Go read Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the day comes when you can't see very well anymore, you can't hear well anymore, your back gets into a bow, and you don't like your food, and all kinds of strange, stupid things happen. And then finally, the greatest purpose of suffering is it takes us home to heaven. Is that a bad deal? That's about the greatest thing that could happen to any of us. Now, I think there are about 25 of those things there. You know how I know that? Because I have a message on every one of these. You want to hear them? We could go for a whole year just on this subject of suffering. But I will come back next week and take one or two of these and just expound on them a little bit. Why God takes suffering in our lives and makes it work out for the good. We don't want suffering. We're not supposed to pursue suffering. We're not to bring it on ourselves. We're not called to do that. We're called to take care of these temples that God has given us. But if suffering comes, we say, Lord, what do you have for me in this? How do I go through this in a way that honors you? Now, the other reason that I like this list is a lot of times when people hear somebody suffering, they say, okay, God's disciplining them. And I have in here, suffering exists for the purpose of healing. So God can heal us from our sicknesses and our suffering. But don't ever say, when you see somebody going through suffering, God's disciplining them. And I heard that so much growing up. That was like the main reason why people suffered. But if you look at a list like this, 25 of these things, and there are probably others that I haven't been able to dig up, but all these are listed in the Bible. And there are scriptures that back up every one of these. Now, let me just ask you, are there two or three of these that pique your interest? As you look through that list, is there anything in there? You look at that and you say, ooh, I'd like to know more about that. That's amazing. Either you're dumbfounded or you already know all this.
I think I do.
You know pretty much. She's gone through the list.
Pretty much. Taking it all.
Okay, well, I'll just pick out a couple then. Hit you with a hard one so we get back together. Is this helpful?
Yes.
Did anybody have any questions or comments before we close? Yeah. Tess. Oh, yeah. So I think there's something before that. Maybe building a relationship to people, having conversations, and looking for a point to say, here's what I've learned, and here's what's helped me more than anything else. And it's this personal relationship. But a lot of people have a lot to clear up before they even come to Christ. But I will say, I think this is going to become even a bigger challenge to all of us as time goes on. And with science and progress and genetic engineering and all of these kinds of things, there is a movement underway to try to lead people to immortality. So we will never die. Maybe you've heard of transhumanism or the Human Enhancement Program. And the Russian billionaire, Dmitry Itzkov, who is funding the 2045 initiative. And it's all about engineering and science and religion. It incorporates religion into a belief in something. And reconstruction of humans. And he says that those of us who are living right now will be called post. They will be entering what they call the post-human period. We are a lower and more inferior group of people. And God gave us technology to lead us into a whole new discovery of ourselves. And they even talk about resurrection. And the way you would do that is go back, dig up a grave, take somebody's DNA, and make a new person out of them so they could continue living. They have all these religious theories and so on. These are the things we're going to... People are looking for hope, right? And so science is always moving in these directions and trying to change our understanding and our belief even in what God has revealed to us. I think we have huge challenges ahead of us. So I would say, win as many as you can now. You know, befriend people, know your neighbor, know those that you work with, the people at the store. Love people. That really is the beginning point. And if we think there are big challenges now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder as we move. And greater suffering for Christians, because true Christians are not going to go along with the programs that are being designed, the things that are coming along. So we have suffered. We will suffer. There are those who've gone before us who suffered worse than us. But I think some hard days are coming. But the Lord gives grace. Grace for and grace in suffering. So, any other comments or thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Loved our worship today, didn't you? Wasn't it great being together? Thank you all. Lord, you're so good to us. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you have so much to talk about in your word. And here this morning, you put a different twist on suffering, how you use it in our lives to help us see more clearly, to understand, to love you more, to be grateful for the hope that we have in Christ, and that a day of redemption is coming when we'll be made new in this new heaven and new earth, and everything will be joined together in the way you intended it to be. So help us to live faithfully for you and to revere you in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.